All creation joins in praise. Psalms 96, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and verses 10 through 13 as all creation joins in praise. Last week we looked at, we praise God for him being the creator. And the issue here is that God is creator. That means that he made you. You didn't make him. You don't carry him around. He carries you. And for that, he is worthy of praise. And to be worthy of praise because of who he is, that means that he should be worshiped. And as a matter of fact, worship, the word worship is a contraction of two old English words, worth and ship. In other words, God, because of who he is and what he does and has done, is worthy. And so it's his, because of his worth-ship that we worship him. Somebody better help me this morning. We're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about worship, who should do it, and why we should do it. First of all, we found out last week that only the redeemed, only saved folk can worship. Did you hear what I said? Only saved folk can really worship. Because, see, first of all, we're going to see, and the text talks to it later this morning, that if God don't mean nothing to you, let me put it this way. How many of you really like $20 bills? Is anybody that like 50s? Anybody like $100 bills? Anybody like $1,000 bills? My question is, why? It's valuable. In other words, it's worth something. It's worth something to you. See, we have to be very careful, because things that are worth something, we will tend to value them. And sometimes we value them exclusively. If $1,000 bills are real valuable to you, you treat them a certain way. You know, you that phrase a few years ago about talking to your money? Oh, it's just an extrapolation of the expression that we have now from Samuel Jackson, what's in your wallet, you know? And then Katie, yeah, he's talking about the value of what's in his wallet. If it's valuable to you, we ought to know that. And that's why you see people so readily identified as hoarders of money. Or am I in the right? Oh, did y'all think we were going to have a tithing lesson today? Surprise. See, because we tend to hold on. We tend to endear those things that are worth something to us. And so if God is creator, God made your life, and God sustains your life, he's worthy of your praise. As a matter of fact, he should be worshipped because he has some kind of worth. So the question is, how valuable is God to you? And if God is really valuable to you, you will worship him. This morning, what David does throughout these Psalms, David has talked about worshiping God, and he's talked about other things. And today, he introduces an idea, is that you can't really do any other ministry until you worship. So all those folk who come to church just to serve. See, when you come to serve, all you're doing is serving others. And some people serve so much, Fred, they don't ever come to worship. They just come to serve. But David's going to show us this morning that those who are redeemed and call themselves saved folk, people of God, they do three things. They worship, they witness, and they wait. Y'all don't hear me. I slid that one right on in under. See, but notice, you worship first. And it is out of worship that mission and all other ministries spring. Because you know how good God is to you and for you, and you know what he has commanded you to do, you love him, so you serve others. Okay. Y'all don't like that song, we'll get a new song. Nobody said, Jay? Verse 1 says what?
Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth.
Okay, two things there. He says, sing unto the Lord. He's talking about worshiping. And he says, sing a new song. And we found last week, those of us that were here, we found that new song is really... In other words, you need to embrace a new mindset. You need to find new ways to praise God. It shouldn't be boring. It shouldn't be, humdrum in praising and worshiping God. It shouldn't be, I'm coming to church today. I think I'll stand in the vestibule while they do prayer and praise. Oh, I got somebody there. I think I'll go smoke some cigarettes. Oh, they ducking and dodging now, Nick. See, because David says, when you're coming to church, there's a purpose. You're not coming to church for no fashion show. As Shepherd down in Savannah used to say, we ain't coming for no outside show or for any form of fashion. We're coming to worship the one triune God. And David here suggests that the singing that you do needs to be loud. It needs to be boisterous. You need to make a joyful noise. That's what he said last week. He said, you need to take the roof off this thing. Yeah. All right. You ought to have the police down here every week saying, y'all need to hold it down. You ought to find new ways to praise God. Because we found out last week through the help of Lamentations that there are new mercies every day. Every day, there's new mercy. Every day, you don't get something that you deserve. That's mercy, folks. That's mercy at its best. And every day, God finds a way to extend mercy to you. It's like you wake up and God says, I got to go to my mercy bag. Looking for something new. And David says, the same zeal that God has for extending mercies to each and every one of us, we ought to have that imagination in our mind of how good God is, how worthy he is, and we need to sing a new song. And you know, the Psalms, really, they're songs. They're songs. And I would really like to know the melody of some of these songs. And you know, and if I break out in a song in my exegesis of this, excuse me, but I'd just like to know how some of these went. Oh, sing a new song. You know what it was? Is this where Patty got her inspiration from? I got a new song in my heart. Oh, was that Gladys? Oh, you know my frame of reference. All right. But God says through his word that you ought to sing, you ought to be creative in your worship of God. It ought not be just so humdrum. You know, it's Sunday again. I got to go. It's Sunday again. I think I'll stream today. It's Sunday. I think I'll take a smoke break. It's Sunday. I'll wait till Pastor Brown starts preaching before I go in. David says, sing a new song. And then he says something very interesting. He says, all the earth. And that suggests to me that David has some insight into God, not only as creator of man, but that God made everything. And he says that the earth ought to rejoice. And it tells me, because David was a man of observation, that Steve, he sat down and he, on a windy day, a breezy day, he would see the trees swaying back and forth, lifting their leaves, their limbs to the heaven, because they were giving praise to God. Inanimate objects have more sense than some folk who God laid down in the dust of the ground and breathe his breath into them. That inanimate, I know I do, because come here, Isaiah. Oh, yeah, you know, I over there in Isaiah 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted and high, and his train filled the temple. And he says that the doorpost of the temples shook because they were in the presence of the Lord. Y'all don't hear me. Inanimate objects got more reverence, got more spirit for worshiping than some of us. And David says, we ought to worship in the whole earth. Because after all, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before there was man, there was heaven and earth. And he says, so all of creation ought to worship God. Ah, so worship, that's what we are required to do. Worship is what we are required to do. Verse 2 says something else. Very interesting. I can't even imagine, but I imagine in one of the other Psalms, because he wrote it later on. When he wrote this one right here, he says, sing unto the Lord, bless his name. In other words, you ought to praise his name. You ought to praise his name. Y'all know what's coming. You ought to praise his name for who he is. Just for who he is, you ought to praise his. God's name reveals his nature, and his nature meets my need. Y'all don't hear me. Isn't he Jehovah Jireh? That means he is my provider. So God's nature meets my needs. His name identifies his nature. But his nature, it is God's nature to meet all my needs. Whether it's healing, whether it's recognition, provision, God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshiped. And he says, bless the name. And then, you know, over in the other psalm, he breaks out with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And that is a song, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Do you know it forward? Da-da-da-da-da. What did it say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. How melodic. How you see that, Steve? You've taught him well. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. But then, right in the middle of this worship, his invitation to worship MERS, he says something very interesting. We ought not only worship God, we ought to celebrate. We ought to show forth his salvation.
All right.
In other words, we ought to demonstrate in our worship that God has saved us from some things. This is not only talking about spiritual salvation, but some of y'all been in a mess before. Some of y'all were in messes that we weren't ever going to get out of. We just knew it. We were content. But whenever we come into the house of the Lord and we start worshiping him, our worship demonstrates that God has saved me from something. Oh, y'all. Oh, some of you may not have been saved. I'm talking about salvation. But all of you been saved from something. You know, because some of you were so strung out, you wouldn't even know where in the world you're going to find your way to no house of worship on no Sunday morning, on no cold Sunday morning in Texas, come to family church school and then talking about worship. So you've been delivered from that. Some of you have been delivered from that skull, from that mountain snow. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been delivered from that. And you ought to thank God. If you don't thank God for anything, just thank God. Let your worship demonstrate. And that's why, stop being so hard on folk when they're going through in worship. Hey, it don't take all of that. Well, it don't take all that for you. It don't take all that for you. Because let me tell you about you. You may not ever had some of the experiences that I had. Hey, I'll talk to my brother here and my sister over here. I once was blind, but now I see. And so every time I think about the darkness that I was in, and I'm in the holy worship of God, I can't help but show that I'm free. I've been delivered from that. And David says, your worship ought to demonstrate that. And so when you're doing that, you don't do that. Oh, the Lord is delivering me. No, David, last week told you, when you think about all the goodness of God, you think you at a Steel High School football game, the Dallas Cowboys are in the Super Bowl, the Pittsburgh Steelers are winning the Super Bowl.
You know,
he says that you ought to show forth that you've been delivered from something. And how I know that, because I know some of you say, well, how did he get that and not day to day? It is general salvation. And if that is not enough to worship God for, is that you were lost, doomed, had no spiritual antennas. You were out there, you were just as lost, and God saved you from that. And you know what? He saved you. He is saving you, and he will save you. That's the day to day. But you know what? He took you from some stuff, but there's some stuff still in you. And God is delivering you. He has delivered and is delivering. We ought to show forth that in worship. That ought to issue forth in prayer. But when you get here and you do all that clamoring and you're jumping up and you're hollering and you're doing your thing, David says one thing. The whole purpose of that is that Sunday morning is like a refueling station. You come in to worship, but you leave to serve. You come in where God is the focal point of everything. And you know what? I'm about up to here with folk who want to center worship on them. They don't like the order of worship, so they want to change it. It ain't about you, folk. It's about God. And if you want to have structure, that's fine. You don't want to have no structure, that's fine too. Because see, what you do, you go to the church that has the structure, and you go to the church that doesn't have any structure. You know, the one I told you about, them sisters in the old days, they used to come in, ain't had no praise team, Steve. They ain't had nothing. They come in at the door. They come in shouting, there'd be a fire. Matter of fact, when they would walk down the aisle and them old A-line frocks would be swaying, you know, from them dance, and you feel the heat off them frocks. And man, then you get caught up, you know. Oh, no, it's hot up in here. Oh, we gonna do something here today. And then you get the digger talk down, sisters, they done fired this up. They ain't have to hire nobody to get you ready. But let me tell you one thing. Hard times will make pressure run uphill. Pressure will make water run uphill. Any plumber will tell you that. Hard times make a jackrabbit eat hot pepper and like it. Hard times will bring you to your knees. And you have to declare, you'll be so glad on Monday morning. And see, here's the thing. Notice that the invitation is given, Harden, to other folk. Man wasn't made just to worship him by himself. It's good, you in your groove on 35, going down the road, you praising God, but at some point in time, you ought to want to be with other saints so that you can raise the level. You can raise the level of praise and worship for God. And David says here, you ought to show forth that salvation. They ought to see it in your praise. But in verse 3, he says, you ought to declare what?
His glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people.
When you get through shouting, when you get through jumping, when you get through clapping, you ought to go out and tell somebody about the goodness of God. You ought to go out and tell somebody about God. See, folks, that's evangelism. See, you don't do evangelism and mission on Sunday morning. That's why the folk that are here ought to be saved. I'm going to go over here because y'all ain't. Unsaved folk know nothing about worship. God doesn't mean anything to unsaved folk. You can't worship that which you don't know. Anybody know what an exuberant ill is? Anybody know? One? None of you millennials know what? Now, how much does that mean to you? Not one thing. Not one thing. Are you going to get up here and go running for exuberant bills? Don't mean nothing to you, Jim. You going to go out in the cold about something you don't know about? But if you know something, you know someone, then you can go out and tell. See, because when you go out and evangelize, what you're doing is you are testifying to the character of God. So shout all you want. But David says when you get through shouting, those of us who love the Lord, we ought to go out and we ought to tell the world about his glory, about his goodness. Somebody ought to tell somebody. You ought to go ye therefore into the world. I feel a song coming on. What's that song they sing? Isn't that a song that we sing around here about go ye therefore? What?
Go ye therefore and teach all nations.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go.
What are you to do?
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Go.
Now see, it's very interesting. If you're going, what you gonna tell them when you get there? How you gonna go before you've worshiped? How you gonna go before you've refilled? You've refueled. David here is saying, once you worship and you know the value of God, then you need to get out of here and you need to declare to the entire world, God. Don't preach self. Don't preach by, I matriculated through the evangelism school. I have a degree in evangelism. I attended the ministers. I graduated from Earl Roberts University. Shut up. This is about God. Tell them about God. Photographers don't talk about evangelism. Photographers talk about photography. Evangelists need to talk about evangelism. Oh, it's getting hot up in here. Okay. But he says you need to declare the wonders among all people. You need to tell the whole world, especially this dying world, that God is marvelous. God is excellent in every way. So you ought to tell of his glory, but you ought to acknowledge him also. So we need to worship and we need to witness. And the reason is found in verse 4. I'll let y'all tell me. Verse 4.
For the Lord is great.
You need to worship God for who he is and tell others about God for who he is and what he's not, because God is great. Great is a superlative that you don't get any greater than God. Great is just great. Great. You're either great or you're not great. And since the Word of God is talking about God, the word great has already been reserved for God. So despite the fact that you've added greatest, all you've said is that there's none like him. Because God is great. He does not have a peer. He does not, God doesn't sit down and get a peer evaluation every year. Because there's none above him. And there's none equal to him. God is just great. And you know what? It says here, he's great and he is greatly to be praised. Read verse 5 for me before I can move. In other words, he's saying, whenever you try to compare anything with God, you know those little gods that you make up? Oh, we're back to there. Because I told you, what you value is what you worship. If you only want to worship Lincolns and Hamiltons, George Washingtons, that's an idol, folk. If you worship that car, you treat that car better than you do your kids. That's an idol, Doc. Because I don't find anywhere in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is how you are, they know that you are my disciple. How you have love for one another. It does not say how you have love for your car, your house, your job, your position. Ain't got nobody yet? What about your children? Are they little gods? Oh, what about that wife? What about that spouse, that husband? They can become idols. And you know what? It's interesting, because in the Hebrew, the word that they use there for idols is worthless. Why would you be interesting? Why would you offer praise to worthless stuff? If you're going to give honor and praise and glory to something, it should be able to do something for you. You can have $1 million and don't know it, and it won't do nothing for you. But every day, there are folk who are getting mercies, Sister Mill, that don't know God, and God is still providing. Because God is great. God is great in every way. And as a matter of fact, in the unburdened deck here, it says, God is great and God is good. Well, if he's great, he don't have to be good. It's just that his nature is puts my interest above his own interest. Oh, y'all don't hear me. You know how God is good? Matter of fact, the scripture says, rarely will a man lay down his life for a good man. But Jesus Christ came down here and died for us. He had our interest over his own interest. Oh, y'all not with me, but y'all know the scriptures. All of you went through basic doctrine. It says, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He came down here, fashioned himself as a man. The creator came down here looking like the creation. He had your interest above his interest. That makes him good. God is great and God is good. And therefore, God is worthy to be praised. Y'all don't hear me. God is great. Great men die. God will never cease. What y'all call great? Matter of fact, all you got to do, Keith can identify with this, at the height, at the pinnacle of various careers that he's had, some would say, oh man, that's a great player. That's a great basketball player. You walk into folk today and you talk about, who's Jerry West? Okay? Who was Elgin Baylor? They say, El who? I don't know him. But God, you can walk into the heathens. Because the word of God says, and the devils hear his name and tremble. The devils know who he is. God is great and God is good. God is great and God is good. Now, doesn't that make him worthy of your worship? If he's great and good? Because if he's great and good, that means he's good to you and good for you. I mean, even little kids at an early age, they learn a song about the goodness of God. Yeah, y'all know what, I feel another song coming on. Fred, I just can't seem to do these psalms without having a song. Since we're talking about psalms. But y'all know the song that you're taught as a little kid? It's from prayer time. God is great and God is good, and we thank him for this food. Am I the only one? By thy hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Give us, Lord, our daily. See, you had to grow up in church to know some of these things. But even God. Yeah, but that's what they talk about, methods. That's why they call it Methodist. Methods, better method. Same message, better methods. Better methods. See, they teach the kids so that even when they 70, they don't forget, you know, something that they were taught at 4. Woo! For all the gods of the nations are worthless, but the Lord made the heavens. In other words, the gods of this world can't do anything for you. Stop worshiping them. Whatever it is that you put above God is your God. And it is an idol. It is worthless. And you shouldn't run around praising worthless stuff. How many people run around praising a sewer pit? Sewer pit. You don't hear people that are falling all out. Oh, what a great sewer pit. Oh, praise the sewer pit. Because it is worthless. It's worthless, folks. And this world has us hooked into giving praise and honor equal to God for worthless things. David says, you'll not do that. God is good, God is great, and he's worthy of your worship. And you ought to go out and tell some of that. He says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Then he gives you some of the characteristics. God is beautiful. God is powerful. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. That makes him worthy. Because we always praise people that are smarter than we are. Oh, yeah, that's smart. He's smart. She's smart. Oh, she's so smart. They don't know nothing. That the genius, I mean, Einstein used 3% of his brain. 3%. How many of y'all take 3%? Tell you what, after these 4 years, you'll be happy to take 3%. Verse 10, but I digress. Verse 10 says what? The verse says that the Lord what? The world? Now, in verse 10, we introduce the concept of the third thing that we'll do. We're not only to worship, we're not only to witness, but we're to wait. people don't like to wait. And during the time in which this was written, there's some things that David couldn't see, Isaiah couldn't see. Because they were waiting on Jesus Christ to come, the Messiah. And David speaks to his people. You got to tell the world that Jesus is coming back. That's how you wait. See, waiting ain't sitting around folding your arms. Waiting, is the servicing of others, the ministry that's done, the worshiping that's done until God comes back. And what they saw, they didn't see the first coming. What David is talking about here is really the second coming of Christ. He went past the cross, past resurrection, past ascension, and saw Jesus coming back. Couldn't explain it, but he's just singing about it. He just knows that the Savior is coming to the world. And while we are worshiping and showing our expressions of love, honor, and majesty for God, we ought to be doing some things. We ought to be waiting. We ought to be anticipatorily looking for the day in which Christ will come back. That theme keeps coming up. He says, here's what I want you to tell the world, that the Lord reigneth. In other words, it may look like there are powerful people in the world today, and that they have some control. The reason David wrote this particular passage is that he wanted the world to know is that God is sovereign and that God reigns. God will rule and super rule. And you may not see it now. All while you're doing worship, for some of you today, when you go into worship service, it may be hard for you to worship when you consider the circumstances. When you consider that people got on an airplane and they're on their way to cruises and returning home, and some of them will never get there. Some of them have been maimed. Some of them have been killed. It might be hard for you to go in and say, Lord, how did this happen? But you know what? God is great and God is good. God is better than evil. Didn't say evil wouldn't persist in this world, but there's a time coming when God will reign. The time that David is pointing out here is the same time that we've already discussed in last quarter when we did Revelation. David saw the king ruling in the earth, sitting on the throne. And here's what he says. He says, the world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. In other words, the things that are wrong now, the evil that exists now, it'll be fixed. That word established there. That's it. In other words, God's going to fix all the sin. He's going to fix it. And the reign that he's talking about is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the millennial rule. That's what we're talking about here. And we know in that 1,000 years that sin won't have any place, that there will be peace, there will be tranquility. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. Your babies will play with poisonous snakes and not even be afraid. That's total peace. That's total tranquility because God is on the throne. This whole earth may seem toe up, and it is. This whole world may seem that there's no hope, but there is because Jesus is coming back. The same Jesus who came down is coming back. Oh, how do you know that, Deacon C? Well, first of all, I read the B-I-B-L-E. And as a matter of fact, if you don't trust David over here in the Old Testament, why don't you switch over to Acts? Y'all remember out there in Acts 1 and 8, just when Jesus declared, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses? Well, here's the thing. Those messengers had another message. They said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing? This same Jesus that went up is coming back down. See, Bible readers know that. So that's my hope. I don't care that the world seems totally out of control because I can't do anything about it. If I could do something about this crazy world, I guarantee you we all be sitting around drinking hot cocoa this morning, marshmallows. We would not have braved the cold. Because it's cold. I don't know about y'all. But when the temperature falls down like this, it's cold. It's cold. I don't know if it was reality or my imagination, but I went outside late last night. It was cold. And I believe it was a polar bear, but I'm not sure. It was so cold, Tim, the polar bear came up to me and said, I'm cold. It's cold to me. And so anything to rectify that, I would certainly do it. But I'm not in control. God is in control. And the same Jesus that left us, that went down into a watery grave, stayed there 3 days and then got up, that same Jesus is coming back. And Revelation puts it like this. He's coming back on a white horse of glory. And he's coming not to be judged by Pontius Pilate, but that he would judge Pontius Pilate. He would be the ultimate judge. He goes on to talk to that. He's going to be, it's a different type of judging. And so you may not be getting your justice now. There's some people getting away with some stuff. And we know this last year some people got away with stuff. But guess what? They haven't gotten away. If somebody has done you wrong, don't talk about that. It just bothers me that they got away with that. You're not in charge. God is. And so if you think somebody has wronged you, wronged us, wronged the church, wronged the government, wronged the job site, let God do it. Turn it over to God. And say, God, you're good and you're great. You're perfectly just. Could you please handle this? And then leave it alone. Don't go bugging him every day. Lord, did you hear me yesterday? Told you, I want Jim Gotten. Please get Jim, get old Fred, get Phyllis. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. David instead says, verse 11 says what?
Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof.
Notice that comes right on the heel of the C clause of verse 10. He says, he shall judge the people righteously. In other words, justly. So you can go on. What you should be doing, instead of complaining, you should be celebrating God's goodness. You should be worshiping. Your job is not to complain. Your job is not to dispense justice. Your job is to praise God till he gets back. And then you know what your job is after he gets back? Praise him. That's what it says. That's all that's going on. People who don't like praise now, Nikita, don't worry about it. Them people that be slacking out there talking about, I ain't going in for no prayer and praise. Hey, prayer and praise too long. They sing them long songs. Why don't we get on? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. They will not be a distraction, Wes, in heaven. They will not. They will not. They will not be a distraction. You know, I know because Revelation tells me that everybody, the 24 and elders, they bow down constantly. You know, the angels about the angels, their job has always been to give God praise. And now they're going to see all these folk that they got help and praise. They're going to be put out of a job. But instead of being put up, instead of being mad, they're going to join in and praise with you. So everybody's just praising. Tearing the roof off this thing. Heaven's going to be a noisy place. But he says you can practice, but not worrying about, oh, this world, what is this world coming to? I don't care what this world is coming to. Because guess what? This world ain't your home. You're going to leave this place. It's two things that are certain. Jesus is coming back, and you're leaving. One way or the other. Oh, did somebody hear me? What stake is this? You ain't like you here. I mean, do you be worried about it in a hotel? You know what? I tell you what, 3 years from now, those curtains ain't gonna fit my fancy. You in a hotel. They ain't your home. But maybe it's me. Maybe it's me. I'm sorry, sis. Maybe it's me. It may be me. Verse 12 says, let the field be joyful and all that. Then shall let everything that has breath and those things that don't have breath praise the Lord. Because guess what? The earth, the reason why he gave the invitation, aren't you interested in why he gave the invitation to the earth, everything that's in it? Because when Adam sinned, all creation was cursed. Trees have never been what they were originally designed to be. Y'all better help me. I'm telling you. And when they have been redeemed fully, the trees, even creation, David says creation knows that he's coming back. And they, even creation, will be glad to see the Creator. God breathed into us the breath of life. And for that reason alone, we ought to worship him and expect that he's going to keep his word, that no matter what the things are, no matter how low the valley is, no matter how what the obstacles are, the mountainous obstacles there are, we ought to praise God. We ought not have circumstantial praise. We'll praise him when everything is all right. David here is saying the trees don't do it. The trees just praise him because they know who he is. And if you know who he is, you'll give him proper praise. That's how you can take the chance. How do I know I'm saved? The word and how you feel about God. That's a good check. Just praise him. Verse 13 says, all together. Did you notice something there? The world is going to be judged by a different standard than his people. Well, you're thinking about it now, aren't you? See, that's why some can't really worship him. They know there's a God. They know there's a God. And you know what? They know in the back of their minds, if he is who he really is, we're going to get justice. And let me tell you one thing. You know what justice is? Justice. Don't ever ask God for justice. You ever been talking about, I don't care what movement you are out in the world, we need justice. Let me tell you one thing. Unless you have the justice of God, you can forget it. But if you want justice, you'll get exactly what you deserve. Because that's what justice implies. That we want exactly what we deserve. I don't want no justice. I want mercy. I'm telling you right now, I don't ever pray for justice. Oh, no. Justice, you keep it over there. No. Let me tell you that. Because you ain't guilty of that crime. You guilty of something. Going up in the courtroom like you so sanctimony. Oh, this is a shame. I'm being accused of this. I didn't do that. You did something. And you supposedly got away. But the Lord cometh, and he's going to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness, but he shall judge his people with truth. Anybody know what that truth is? The Bible. Whatever God says in his Bible is how you'll be judged. And when he says that you will not see the great white throne, he means it. But rather, you shall be judged for your reward. So all those folk who've been praying for the great white throne, who haven't attended basic doctrine, and they're praying for the great white throne, you know what you're praying for? Hell! Because Christians, believers, will not see the great white throne. They will only see the bema seat. Oh! Somebody better holler. That makes God worthy to be praised. Just to know that I'm called to worship him, I'm called to witness for him, and I'm called to wait on him. God bless you. I'll see you next time.